you would take your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and today we want to look at the next I am statement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in which He says, I am the door of the sheep. The title of this message is The Door of the Sheep, and it will probably be part one. So, I want to begin by reading this, John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Those are some verses you can underline in your Bible. A door is a very important object in each one of our lives. For none of us here today is a door unimportant. A door is what allows us access to where we need to go. Without a door, we simply could not enter into a desired destination. A door is a means of entrance. It is a means of approach that allows us into where we need to be. Without a door, we simply could not gain admission. It is by a door that we enter a house and are allowed to enjoy our loved ones. It is by a door that we get into our car and go where we want to go. It is by a door that we enter our place of work and make a living. It is by a door that we walk into a hospital and receive the care that we need. A door is a passageway to what is good and desirable in our lives. And at the same time, a door also keeps out. We lock our doors at night to keep out thieves and robbers. We lock our car doors to prevent car thieves from taking what does not belong to them. And we put our money into a safe and lock the door so that it cannot be stolen. A door, whether it is opened or closed, is a very good thing. You would not want to live your life without a door. And so it is that Jesus represents Himself to us here as the door of the sheep. As such, He is saying that He is both that which allows us entrance in, and He is also that which prevents others and keeps them out. Jesus is the door of the sheep. He is our entrance into the kingdom of God. And at the same time, He is the door of the sheep that keeps out all who are not His sheep. All goats are kept out. All wolves are kept out. That is what our Lord is teaching here. And this is the third of seven I am claims by our Lord in the Gospel of John. In John 6:35, we noted that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And in John 8:12, we saw that He said, I am the light of the world. Now here we see Him say, I am the door of the sheep. This is so important that He will repeat it two verses later in verse 9 and say, I am the door, for emphatic emphasis. This is a glorious truth about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that deserves our very careful attention this morning. As we look today at simply verses 7 and 8, I want you to note four headings. I want you to note first the crowd addressed. That's at the beginning of verse 7. Before we see what Jesus says, we must first understand to whom He speaks. Who is His audience? To whom is He speaking? And in verse 7, we read, so Jesus said to them. Who is the them? Well, the them is not His disciples. The them is not his small group Bible study. The them is not to a gathering of believers. The them you will find identified at the end of chapter 9. In fact, John 9 and John 10 really should be just one chapter. It should be one literary unit. But you will note at the end of chapter 9, those to whom he is speaking are identified in verse 40 as the Pharisees. Those of the Pharisees who are with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind to, are we?" In John 9, Jesus has healed a blind man. And that has created quite a stir, quite a controversy. That's in the first seven verses of John chapter 9. And this blind man who is now healed was brought to the Pharisees in verse 13 of John 9, which launched their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for it, we see, is that he did this on the Sabbath. That he did this noble deed of healing the blind man on the Sabbath. And for them, they believe that Jesus was a Sabbath breaker because he is working on the Sabbath. That's why they conducted an interrogation of this blind man and asked him in verse 17, "What do you say about him?" The Jewish leaders then called in his parents and began to question his parents, and they deferred them back to their son and said, "Ask him." So they bring the blind man in a second time to undergo this interrogation, and they kept pressing him to say that Jesus is a sinner. The Jewish leaders and the blind man bantered back and forth until they finally excommunicated the blind man who is now given sight. They put him out. They de-synagogued him. And as a result of that, he ends up speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our Lord leads him to saving faith in himself. Then in verse 39, in summary, Jesus states to the Pharisees that it is for judgment that he came into this world, that those who do not see may see. That's the blind man. Those who do not see may see. And Jesus is speaking here not so much physically as spiritually, that those who are spiritually blind and cannot see the kingdom of God and the gospel and the offer of grace, Jesus has come that those who are spiritually blind may be able to see. And by the miracle of the new birth, they would be given new eyes and to see the glories of Christ in their need of grace. And then at the end of verse 39, he went on to say, and that those who see may not see. And Jesus here is referring to the Pharisees. And those who see physically and claim to see spiritually, it will be the judgment of God upon them. They will be blinded by the light. As they behold the Lord Jesus Christ and harden their hearts against him, they will be doubly blinded as a result of their exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 9 concludes with Jesus saying to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." What Jesus is saying there in plain English is, you are blind to your own sin, and thus you remain in your sin because you cannot even see your sin and need of forgiveness and grace. John 10 is now the continuation of this same encounter, of this same dialogue, of this same exchange. And it is to these Pharisees that Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Who is the you? The you is those to whom he has been speaking in chapter 9. The you in verse 1 is the Pharisees, whom he describes at the end of verse 1 as a thief and a robber. Our Lord is bold as a lion. And as He addresses these Pharisees, there is no compromise in His voice, and there is no equivocation in what He has to say. Jesus was gentle and patient and kind with everyday people out of life. But when He addressed the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus spoke courageously and boldly to them. And Jesus calls them out to their face and identifies them as thieves and robbers, those who steal glory from God. That is in verse 1. And then in verse 5, Jesus identifies them as a stranger. A stranger who knows not the sheep, a stranger who knows not the shepherd, a stranger who knows not the God over all. So we come now to verse 7. So Jesus said to them again. There is no question to whom our Lord is speaking. He's not addressing His disciples. He is not addressing a gathering of believers. Jesus is speaking to the religious establishment of apostate Israel. He is speaking to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees and to the scribes. And the word again underscores that He is still speaking to the same group. And the point that Jesus is making is that these religious leaders of Israel are spiritually blind. They cannot see their hand before their own face. They cannot see their own sin. And they are still in sin. And being spiritually blind, they cannot see His true identity as the Son of God. They cannot see His messianic credentials. Being spiritually blind, they cannot see the one true way of salvation, nor their own lost condition. They are blind leaders of the blind who need to come to Him for salvation, but they are too blind to see their need, and they are too blind to see the provision that they have before them in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the crowd addressed. And what a blinding force religion can be. There is no one more blind than those who have an exposure to the Word of God over an extended period of time, week after week, month after month, year after year, and yet remain unregenerate and unconverted. There is no one in the entire world that is harder to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ than someone who is religious up to their earlobes and who have heard the truth, who know the truth, but have never been born again. They always think that the gospel is for someone else and it is never for them. And that is exactly what is going on here. As Jesus says these words, this is not a cuddly little devotional moment. This is Jesus addressing the Supreme Court, if you will, and the Senate of the nation of Israel, and calling them out as blind men, blind leaders of the blind. I want to say there is no one who is harder to reach with the gospel than someone who has great exposure to the Word of God and to religious things, but who have never been born again. And the longer their exposure goes without being regenerated, the harder it is to reach them. They have eyes, but they do not see. They observe, but do not understand. They gaze, but do not grasp. They focus, but do not fathom. Some of you have people just like this in your immediate circle. Some of you are married to someone just like this. Some of you have children just like this. Some of you have in-laws or parents just like this. They were born in church, grown up in church, had exposure to church, and that's the problem. They never see themselves in the light of the Word of God. They never see themselves as God sees them. They're like deer in the headlights. They stare, but they do not grasp and understand. Such a person is the hardest one in the entire world to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, second, not only the crowd addressed, but second, the claim asserted. Look at verse 7 again. Now, Jesus said to them again. We understand who the them is. We understand what's going on here. Now, the claim asserted. Truly, truly, I say to you. Who's the you? The you is the them. The you is the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Those who are religious but lost. Truly, truly, I say to you. When he says, truly, truly, I say, he is underscoring the extreme importance of what he is now saying to them. He cuts to the bottom line. And he speaks in a way that is assertive and firm and forceful, even dogmatic. They must hear this. By the repetition of the word truly, 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 it underscores something of the emotion of his soul as he speaks to them. Can you think of anything more important to say to someone than what Jesus is now about to say to those who are unconverted? Can you think of anything that would be more worthy or worthier of raising your heart's emotions than this issue that we see here? Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. To be sure, these religious leaders had entirely misunderstood who he is. They have completely underestimated his true identity. And therefore, Jesus makes this definitive claim regarding himself that will shake them up and divide this entire group right down the middle. This was not a mere soft statement that he is making. I want you to look ahead, if you would, to verses 19 and following here in John 10. I want you to see the aftershock of these words that Jesus said. I want to say it again. This is not a little devotional statement that our Lord is making here. This is an earthquake. This is a thunderbolt out of heaven. In verse 19, notice this. At the end of this discourse, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. It fractured their fellowship and it sent a split right down the middle. The truth is that provocative, my friend. And I want to say, better to be divided by the truth than united by error. A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Look at verse 20. This is how blind can be. Many of them were saying, many, not a few, not a handful, many, he has a demon. I wouldn't believe this except this is in the Word of God. I cannot believe that anyone could be so 180 degrees wrong. Unless I see it here, and here it is. They claim that he is a demon-possessed man. And note the rest of the sentence in verse 20. And is insane. They think he has mentally gone deranged, that he's become a madman. Why do you listen to him? Verse 21. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Boy, this is so polarized, this group, that they are miles apart now as they stand next to each other. Look at it again. Verse 7, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is a figure of speech known as a metaphor, declaring one thing to be like another thing without using the word like or as. A figure of speech known as a simile uses like or as to compare one thing to another. A metaphor makes the same comparison simply without the word like or as. This is a metaphor, a figure of speech. Jesus is not saying that He is a plank of wood, that He is the door of the sheep, that His nose is a doorknob. This is a figure of speech. Jesus is like a door. Whatever a door is to sheep, Jesus is saying, this is who I am. Now, by this exclusive claim, Jesus is declaring Himself to be the one through whom the sheep must pass as they enter into the sheepfold. You must come through Him. You must come to Him. You must come through Him, or there is no admission into the sheepfold. This sheepfold is the kingdom of God in salvation. It is the sheepfold containing all true believers. As the door, Jesus is saying that He alone is the one entrance into eternal life. Moreover, as the door, He alone is the entrance through which believers pass as they go in and out of their daily life. We'll look at that later in verses 9 and 10. In order to understand this, it is important that we understand that in John 10, there are two different sheepfolds that are being described here. In verses 1 through 5, the setting is in the city. It is a large community sheepfold. There are many flocks in the large community sheepfold. The shepherds would bring their flock into the city during times of inclement weather. They would commit their flock to the doorkeeper who would stand at the opening into the community sheepfold. He would put them into the sheepfold with the other flocks of other shepherds. He would then check in to an inn, spend the night. He would come back the next morning. He would be granted access to the inside of the sheepfold once the gatekeeper identifies him, and he then calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. In John 10, 1 through 5, this large sheepfold is a picture of apostate Israel. And that Jesus Christ, by His sovereign grace, is calling out the elect of God one by one. Matthew, come follow me. Zacchaeus, come down. I must dine with you. He is calling them out as the good shepherd out of apostate Israel, out of apostate religion, calling them out and leading them out of the city, if you will, out of spiritual Israel, out of national Israel with its apostasy. And now taking them out into the countryside, out on the side of a hill, where the shepherd will roll many stones together and create his own sheepfold for just his own flock. And the only sheep that go into this sheepfold are only his sheep. And he builds a circular sheepfold that has an opening. And that opening is that by which the sheep enter and leave. And at night he will lay down in the sheepfold and in the opening, and he himself will become the door of the sheep. And in order to enter that sheepfold, you must come by him. And in order to leave, you must leave to go out to the pasture and green grass by him. Those are the two different sheepfolds. The community one, verses 1 through 5. The countryside sheepfold in verses 7 and following. Now, when he says, I am the door of the sheep, it's very obvious that no one may enter into the sphere of salvation and the realm of redemption, except they come by me, except they come through me. And contained in this metaphor, this picture, is coming to Christ by faith in order to enter into the one sheepfold. Now, who are the sheep? I am the door of the sheep. Well, I turned a piece of paper over and just took out a pen and started in verse 1 and went through these verses and just made 20 observations as to who these sheep are. Let me just run through this. You can follow along. In verse 3, they are those who hear the voice of the shepherd. The sheep are those who hear the voice of the shepherd. Second, they are those who are individually called by name by the shepherd. Third, they are those who are led out by the shepherd, out of apostate Israel, out of apostate religion. In verse 4, fourth, they are those who are led forth by the shepherd. And fifth, they are those who know the voice of the shepherd. In verse 5, they are those who will not follow a stranger. And seventh, they are those who will flee, meaning run away from a stranger. In verse 7, they are those who enter through Jesus into the new sheepfold. In verse 9, they are those who are saved. In verse 10, they are those who go in and out and find pasture. In verse 11, they are those for whom the good shepherd lays down his life, a prefiguring of the cross. In verse 14, they are those who are known personally by the good shepherd. In verse 14, they are also those who know the good shepherd, meaning they have a relationship with the shepherd. In verse 26, they are those who are distinguished from unbelievers. In verse 27, they are those who are following Jesus. In verse 28, they are those who receive eternal life. And they are those who never perish. And they are those who are never snatched out of His hand. In verse 29, they are those who are given to Jesus by the Father. And the picture here is of eternal election and being given to the Son before time began. And finally, in verse 29, they are those who are equally held by the Father and held secure forever. These are who the sheep are. And you can track through this chapter on your own and come up with your own list. But there is no mistake who the sheep are. They are the true believers. They are the real sheep. Now, when Jesus says in verse 7, "I am the door of the sheep," as we've been pointing out in these messages, these first two words, "I am," are far more than a mere subject and verb. These two words, "I am," are an intentional declaration of our Lord's deity. He is taking the name of God given at the burning bush, "I am who I am," and claiming it for Himself. Jesus is claiming His own deity in this. And this is not incidental, but it is fundamental to everything that He says here. Only one who is God can be the door of the sheep. Only one who is God can save the sheep. Only one who is God can call out the sheep and they remain secure in His care. And so the image here in ancient times is of this shepherd in verse 7 who makes a sheepfold in the hill country by rolling rocks together, and with this door he himself becomes the door. Now, I want to tell you seven things about this door. This is a message of lists. My wife said last Sunday that she liked the lists that I'm using on this, so we're going to have lists. Seven things about this door. Number one, it is an open door. As the door, the shepherd himself became the entrance into the sheepfold. And it is open to all the sheep. In fact, it is open to whoever would come lawfully. by repentance and faith. It is an open door. And I want to say to you, if you are here today and you have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear me say that it is an open door that leads into the kingdom of heaven. The gates of paradise are swung wide open this day, and if you do not come through it by faith, your blood is on your own hands. Swung wide open. Second, it's also a closed door. It is only the door of the sheep. And it is a barrier that keeps out predators. It is a barrier that keeps out wolves. It is a shielding of the sheep in the safe protection and care of the shepherd. It is open to the sheep. It is closed to all dangers. Third, it is the only door. This says, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. This is the only access point into the sheepfold. Jesus does not say, I am a door. I'm not one of many doors, but I am the door. Jesus is not allowing for any comparative religion courses to be taught here. He is not allowing for any other religious leader to claim an entrance into this sheepfold. Muhammad is not a door into the kingdom of God. Buddha is not a door into the kingdom of God. Reverend Sun Moon is not a door into the kingdom of God. Jesus is making a dogmatic, assertive, I am the one and only exclusive door. And if you go through any other door, you will perish forever. Fourth, it is an exclusive door. And by exclusive, we mean more than just that it is the only door, but by exclusive, this means that only the sheep may enter. No other animal may enter. No goats will be allowed to enter. No wolves will be allowed to enter. Only Jesus' own sheep will be granted access. No one else will be admitted. And not all are His sheep. Verse 26 of this chapter, Jesus says, you do not believe because you're not one of My sheep. If you were one of My sheep, you would believe and you would enter. This is only for the sheep. It is the door of the sheep. Number five, it's a personal door. This door is Jesus Christ Himself. This door is not an institution. This door is not a ritual. This door is not a program. This door is not a formula. This door is not a ladder by which you climb your way in by your own efforts. This door is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If anyone is to be saved, they must come directly to the person of Jesus Christ and believe in Him and commit one's life to Him. One can be in church and confess to be a believer, but have never come to Jesus Himself for salvation. And number six, it is a narrow door. Now, this door is narrow. In Matthew 7:13, He will say, enter by the narrow gate. It is so narrow that there is only room for one sheep to pass through at a time. There will not be a group that will pass through. And my wife was telling me recently of being in a church service as she was on the road, and there was a confirmation class, and there was a group of 12-year-olds that were paraded in front of the church, and they were all confirmed now as believers all across the front, as though they could come into the kingdom of God in a covey, in a group. That is devastating to the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, It is a narrow gate. It's not a broad access. It is a narrow gate, so narrow that you come through one at a time. It is so narrow that you will have to leave your sin behind, your pursuit of sin, and turn exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each sheep must pass through one by one. And seventh, it's a saving door. Those sheep that pass through this door are saved. They are saved from perishing. They are saved from judgment. They are saved from condemnation. They are saved from the wages of their sin. They are saved from the torment of the damned. They are saved from the wrath of God Himself. And when they pass through, they are saved. They are rescued. They are delivered from eternal destruction, and they will never perish. This exclusive claim by Jesus, as He says this, He is saying to these Pharisees and these scribes, this is exactly what this blind man has done. This blind man whom you have excommunicated, this blind man whom I have healed, and you have put out, I have received him, and God has received him, and he has entered through this door, which is me, and he now is saved and has eternal life. And by saying this to the Pharisees, he is saying to them, you're still on the outside. And you have need of coming through me, through the door of the sheep to enter in, if you are to ever be saved. And by all of your legalistic rituals and by all of your fastidious trying to keep of the Ten Commandments, you will never be saved. You will never be perfect. You will never eradicate your own sin. You will always be in need of me if you are to ever be saved. That is what Jesus is saying here. And the same is said to each one of us here today. No matter how moral you may be, no matter how good your background, no matter how good your spiritual resume, it is not good enough to gain you entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There is only one way for you to be in the kingdom, and it is to come through the door of the sheep. And that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Have you ever come? Have you ever entered in by faith? Have you ever taken that decisive final step of faith and come all the way to Jesus Christ? Now, third, the criminals admonished. Note the beginning of verse 8. The criminals admonished. Having made this exclusive claim, Jesus now severely excoriates these religious leaders. Verse 8, Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Are is in the present tense. It's a present tense verb, meaning the ones to whom Jesus is speaking are alive at that moment. They are the ones who are standing before Him. They are the Pharisees. They are the scribes. They are the Sadducees. And Jesus has said, you came onto the scene before me. You have set up your tent and set up your camp here before me, but you are thieves and you are robbers. In fact, he has already identified them at the end of verse 1 as one who is a thief and a robber. There is a distinction between a thief and a robber. A thief is one who steals with deception, like a pickpocket, a sleight of hand. Sneaking in, sneaking out, stealing without being detected. He's a thief. He comes in the middle of the night when everyone else is asleep, and he is able to take that which is unlawfully his. But a robber, on the other hand, does it in broad daylight. A robber is a terrorist. A robber is one who by physical force and by intimidation takes what does not belong to him. And Jesus says to them, you are both thieves and you are robbers. You are thieves in that with sleight of hand, you twist the Word of God and you corrupt the way of salvation just enough to damn the souls of men. And everyone continues to praise you as though you're some big religious leader, but you're not a religious leader. You are a thief. And you're also a robber in that you intimidate the people and you back them down into corners. And you berate them. And you pile on them the heavy demands of the law, and they carry it around, and they're never able to meet those demands. Jesus is not talking about people in another city. He's not talking about people in a previous generation. He's talking to these who are standing right in front of Him, who have raised this whole controversy over the blind man whom He has just healed. They have just excommunicated him, and Jesus steps in first and saves the blind man, bringing him to faith in Himself, and then He addresses these evil-hearted religious leaders. Anyone else standing there that day would have thought, if anyone is sanctimonious, if anyone is to be admired, it's these religious leaders. And Jesus sees them for what they truly are, blind leaders of the blind. They steal with deception and they steal with dishonor. Jesus has had strong words already for these Pharisees. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And Jesus will continue to call them out. And Matthew chapter 23, that entire discourse it's almost too hot to handle. It is so excoriating. If I was to stand up and preach like this, who knows what the response would be? Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." The word woe means cursed, judged. And then He called them hypocrites. You're two-faced. You put on a mask. You play a role. You pretend to be someone whom you're really not. You try to look religious on the outside, but on the inside, you are dead men's bones. He said, "You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You are preventing people from going to heaven. For you do not enter in yourselves, and you're not going." In fact, it can be argued that the hottest part of hell will be reserved for religious leaders who obscure the way of salvation and who misdirect people away from the true way of salvation. In Matthew 23, verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides." In verse 17, "You fools and blind men." In verse 19, "You blind men." Verse 24, "You blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." Verse 26, "You blind Pharisee." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" These are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was gracious, He was kind, He was long-suffering with down-and-out sinners who had been trampled under the difficulties of life. He extended to them such kindness. But for those who were the religious leaders of Israel who had such exposure to the Word of God and who misdirected the lives of others and they corrupted the Word of God, Jesus issued the sentence of damnation upon them. J.C. Ryle, a noted Englishman from the 19th century, read Anything and Everything You Can by J.C. Ryle. As a needed reminder for us here in his commentary as he addresses John chapter 10. And J.C. Ryle writes, quote, "Let it be noted that these strong epitaphs, referring to these words by Christ, show plainly that there are times when it is right to rebuke sharply. Flattering everyone and complimenting all teachers who are zealous and earnest without reference to their soundness in the faith is not according to Scripture. Nothing seems so offensive to Christ as a false teacher of religion, a false prophet, or a false shepherd. Nothing ought to be so much dreaded in the church and, if needful, so plainly rebuked, opposed, and exposed. So it must be, even in this day. The mark of an elder in Titus 1, verse 9 says, he must be able to exhort with sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It is a sharp two-edged sword, and is not just what we are for, it is what we are against that is of critical importance. We teach here not only by positive assertion, but by negative denial, so that there is no wiggle room for you, because we long for the safety of you as a flock, that there be not wolves that would come in and seek to devour you. Finally, at the end of verse 8, fourth, I want you to see the counterfeits avoided. In the face of these spiritual dangers lurking on every side, Jesus now makes a remarkable statement with unwavering certainty. Note the counterfeits avoided at the end of verse 8. But the sheep. We know who the sheep are. I just went through John chapter 10. These real sheep, these true sheep, these true believers. But the sheep did not hear them. The them refers to the thieves and the robbers. The them refers to the Pharisees, to the scribes, and to the Sadducees. The true sheep will not hear so as to give their allegiance to the teaching of these false shepherds. And they will be given a God-given spiritual discernment that will not allow them to be duped by the false spiritual leaders. Jesus is saying this to the Pharisees. Now just picture this. He's not huddled up in a locker room like a coach with his team talking to his own disciples. He is out on the front lines of battle. And he is speaking to the enemy directly. And he is saying, "My sheep are not going to listen to you. My sheep will not hear you because I have laid claim on them and they are mine and I will lay down my life for them and I will purchase them at Calvary's cross. And the Holy Spirit of God will so anoint them that they will know the truth and the truth will set them free. And they will not be those who come under your deception any longer. They lived under your deception before I arrived, but I have called them out of apostate Israel. And they are now following me, and I know them, and they know me, and I hold them in my hand. And they will not hear you." Oh, they will hear your voice. They will not hear you so as to give you an audience. He has already said this in John 10, verse 5, just above. He said, "A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him." It's not just they'll sit in the back of the sanctuary and hear but not hear. No, they're going to get up out of that sanctuary. They're going to leave that church. They're going to leave that cult. They're going to leave that religious body. They're going to get out. "Come out from among them and be you separate," says the Lord. They will not hear and they will flee from you, you strangers. To the grace of God, you strangers to the kingdom of heaven, you strangers from God Himself. Frederick Godet was a noted French commentator on the Gospel of John, one of the first commentaries I bought while I was in seminary. And he tells the story of a Scottish traveler who made his trip to the Holy Land many, many years ago and was touring Jerusalem. He saw a shepherd leading his flock next to the city walls. And so this Scottish man approached the Jewish shepherd with a plan. He said, "Let me change into your shepherd's clothes and disguise myself as you. And let me call the sheep. And let me see if they will then follow me." So the Scottish tourist dressed up in the clothes of the shepherd and approached the sheep and began to call them out. And they remained motionless. They began to then go in a different direction. That was not their shepherd. And they knew there was danger that was lurking for someone who is not their shepherd to be trying to secure their attention. The same is true today. When the voices of strangers call out to the flock, even this flock, you simply will not follow. The voices of modern apostates, the voices of cult leaders, the voices of liberal preachers in other pulpits, you will not follow them. The voice of Brigham Young is a stranger. The voice of Muhammad is the voice of a stranger. The voice of Tillich and Bultmann and Mary Baker Eddy and the Pope, they are strangers. If anyone is following the voice of a stranger, be assured he is not one of the sheep. You tell me who you're listening to, you tell me who you're following, and I'll tell you whether you're in or out of the sheepfold. A.W. Pink writes, "Let a man of the world hear two preachers, one giving out the truth and the other error, and he can discern no difference between them. But it is far otherwise with a child of God. He may be but a babe in Christ, unskilled in theological controversies, but instinctively he will detect vital heresy as soon as he hears it." And why is this? Pink says, because he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and has received an anointing from the Holy One. 1 John 2, verse 20. How thankful we should be for this. How gracious of the Lord to have given us this capacity to separate the precious from the vile. Close quote. You have a built-in radar system to detect falsehood, to detect false spiritual leaders. And when you hear them, you will not be duped. You will not become gullible. There will be an alarm system that will go off in you, and you will flee, and you will not follow. I am the door of the sheep. Are you one of the Lord's sheep? Are you one of His believers? Every time Jesus ever spoke, it was to a mixed multitude. Even when Jesus spoke to His 12, they were not all saved. As I stand before you today and speak to you, it no doubt is a mixed multitude here today, of both believers and unbelievers, of both sheep and goats, of both wheat and tares. Would the Lord be so gracious as to be making known to you your need to be saved? your need to enter by the door of the sheep. I call you this day as merely a secondary voice, an extension of Christ to come to the door and to enter in and to be saved. If you have never believed upon Jesus Christ with all of the energy that is left within me, I beg you, I plead with you, I urge you, I exhort you to come to Christ and to enter by the door of the sheep. The time is coming when that door will be closed and there will be no longer opportunity to enter in. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. While that door is an open door, I urge you, I beg you, come to Christ.